Turn with me to the book of Ruth and to the fourth chapter. That's in the Old Testament, if you were wondering. Ruth chapter 4. We often, on Mother's Day, preach different messages about mothers. I want to talk about grandmothers today. Ruth chapter 4. Please follow along with me as I begin reading in verse 13. I'll be reading from a slightly different translation, perhaps, than you have, so please follow along. And Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and he went in unto her, and the Lord gave to her conception, and she bore a son. Then the women said unto Naomi, Blessed is the Lord, who has not withheld from you a Goel, that's a kinsman redeemer, on this very day. The name of this kinsman redeemer will be known in Israel. He will be for you as one who returns your life and as one who sustains your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you, has given birth to him, and she is better to you than seven sons. Then Naomi took the child, and she put him in her lap, and she became his guardian. And the women of the neighborhood called him, saying, a son is born to Naomi. And so they gave him the name Obed, and he is the father of Jesse, who is the father of David. It's interesting to me how, we've mentioned this before, the book of Ruth is not about Ruth. It's about Naomi. It's her book. We start with her in the beginning, we end with her at the end. The book is about the odyssey that she makes, the spiritual changes that happen in her life. How she leaves her people because of her husband, takes her away to Moab, and how it's not until she returns that she's blessed. How everything she looked for is taken away from her before the help unlooked for gives her more than she ever could have asked or thought of. So we're going to talk about this morning and talk about Naomi the grandma. So let's pray and then we'll turn to this. Oh, Father, bless us this morning. I pray that we might learn to see what you teach us in the Bible. I pray, Father, that your word might be dealt with honestly and openly. We might see its principles and understand those things which are evident. In Jesus' blessed name we pray. Amen. As we start in this passage, one of the things that I want to just to keep our focus on is the fact that this whole book was a lesson in God's timing. Was a lesson in how to obtain God's blessing. We start out the book with Elimelech and his wife and their two sons who leave Bethlehem because there's a famine, and they think the natural thing to do would be to go to Moab. There are always ties, by the way, between the children of Judah, the tribe of Judah, and Moab. It's interesting when you read the last verse down here, we find that Obed becomes the grandfather of David. So therefore, Ruth, the Moabitess, is the great-grandmother of David. David never forgot his roots in Moab. It's interesting when Saul is pursuing David to try to kill him, and David becomes better known, David actually sends his mother and father to Moab to be protected from his own people. If you ever travel to Israel and you're at a place called Masada, it's roughly halfway point in the Dead Sea, you'll see now you can actually walk across that end of the Dead Sea. One end of the Dead Sea is about 1,200 feet deep, and the other end is about 3 foot deep. And at different points in history, it'd be only like 6 inches deep. And so the people could walk back and forth. In fact, whole armies in the Bible crossed over that, crossed the Dead Sea at the halfway point. Well, David never forgot his Moabite roots, and when his family was in trouble, he sent his parents to live in the land of their grandparents. And he never forgot that one of his ancestors was from Moab. But this is a story about people moving and trying to do what's right and trying to make ends meet, and things don't work out for them. And how Elimelech takes his wife and their sons, and they figure the best thing to do is to pack up and move to Moab. And that was the worst thing to do. And it's all about how the Lord blesses and how the Lord blesses decisions that are made wisely. But as we come to this passage, I just want to start and keep the focus on Naomi, because that's where the book is. And I think it's interesting that in verse 13, I think I'll read from the New King James here, it says, "So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and when he went into her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son." The first lesson that this passage is trying to teach us, and by the way, teaching Naomi, has to do not with Boaz and Ruth, but it has to do with Naomi's natural sons. Please remember that technically Ruth is only the daughter-in-law of Naomi, okay? And that Naomi's sons died, and that Naomi's sons lived with Ruth. Her son Mahlon lived with Ruth for 10 years, and they never had a child. Now, in the Bible, when you don't have a child and evidence is pointed to it, that means that there is something not right. There is some reason, there's something unnatural or unexpected about that. Okay? That doesn't mean that you're a sinner or that you've done something wrong. It just means that that's not right. You expect people to do certain things. Just like today, we expect people who are married to live together. And if you see a couple who gets married and doesn't live together, you'd say, something isn't quite right. Well, when a couple didn't have a child, you'd say something wasn't quite right. And Naomi could have, as the Bible often does, put the burden on Ruth. How come you never gave my son a child? She could have become bitter. And in fact, we're going to see in one case she was very bitter. That she expected, with two sons, she expected to see the family name carried on. They married healthy girls, so she expected children, and her sons were never given any children of their own, so she never had grandchildren. And she was very, very bitter about it. Notice at the end of chapter 1, she says in verses, she comes back after, of course, you know the story. She returns back to Bethlehem with Ruth, and notice what she says. "Do not call me Naomi," which is the Hebrew word for pleasant. It's the same as the name Naaman. It's the masculine form, or the feminine form. The masculine form is Naaman, the Syrian. It means something that's sweet or pleasant or good or agreeable. Today in Israel, when you meet somebody and you say, "Pleased to meet you," you say, "Naim Ma'od," "I'm very pleased to meet you." Well, that's what this word means. And her name meant pleasant or pleasing. "Call me Mara," which is the word for bitter. "Don't call me pleasant. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord brought me home empty." Her heart is so filled with bitterness. "I went out full. I had a husband. I had two sons. I had every prospect of having grandchildren. And God brought me home empty." And she was bitter because her boys never had kids and because her boys died. Now, on the one side, you get a picture that it wasn't her boys' fault that they didn't have children. On the one side, because once you know what their names mean in Hebrew, Mahlon and Kilion mean sickly and failing in health. Boy, there's a couple boys I want to see my daughters marry. You know, meet my date, sickly. Yeah, see why, you know, and his friend, failing. Well, that's, you know, they're not the kind of people you look for. You know, like when your daughter brings home a guy named Beaner. You know, he ain't making it through my front door. You know, I'm not having anybody named Beaner raise my grandchildren. You go out and find somebody with a better name, you know, and then I'll get decent grandchildren. Well, when you see these young fellas named Sickly and Pining, by the way, that also tells you what might have induced that family to leave Bethlehem in a time of famine. You've got two young children who are failing in health. The famine will affect them. So there's a very human side to it. But on the other side, two guys like that, and they don't have children, you don't suspect it's the wife's fault. You suspect that maybe, you know, Sickly and Failing failed at more than one endeavor in their life. But when you come to chapter 4 and verse 13, it says the Lord gave conception. Grandparents, a simple lesson. When God gives you grandchildren, they come right from Him. It's not your children who present you with grandchildren. It's God. We think we learned that lesson as parents. You can do everything you want to have children and still not have children. And I have found you can do quite a bit to prevent them and still have them as well. You know, I found it kind of works in both ways. You know, God presents you with those children. And God presents you with children sometimes at times when you don't think it's the right time. And by the way, more often than not in this day and age, God presents you with grandchildren at a time when you might not think it's the right time for them to have grandchildren. It may be at a time that the circumstances are not very good. A lot of homes nowadays with grandparents raising their grandchildren because the children aren't married or because the husband has left or there's a sickness or a death. Well, one of the first lessons you have to learn is that the timing of that child is not a misfortune. That's not something that was out of God's hands. It's not a punishment from God. Sometimes we give this idea that, well, this is what you get for this kind of lifestyle, or what did you expect? Now, you turn it around. Those children are a blessing from God. God gives the conception, and we're supposed to look at it that way. Oftentimes when I hear preaching, and the preaching I was raised with, it was only on one track. If you keep your life pure, if everything goes right, you'll have the white picket fence, and you'll have the great Christian home, and everything will be fine. Yeah, but what about most of us for whom that isn't true? What about most of us who have, either through our own fault or through no fault of our own, seen our lives picked apart and seen things happen? Hey, God's for you too. God delights in rebuilding circumstances. And this passage is all about how much God delighted in rebuilding Naomi's life. Naomi looked at it and she said, God has dealt bitterly. She felt that God was punishing her. I must have done something wrong. God took my children away, took my husband away, didn't give me any grandchildren. God must be punishing me. And I tell you, sometimes the way people get that idea is from the pulpit. God must be punishing you. Things are going wrong in your life. God must be angry at you. I've got news for you. That's not the God of the Bible. There are consequences to be paid for actions. But God doesn't punish you by giving you children. That's not a punishment. That's a blessing. It's a privilege. And here I think it's interesting that the point being made that God withheld conception from Naomi, or from Ruth, because he wanted Ruth to marry into the line of Christ, to marry into the line of David. And now Naomi was going to become the great-grandmother of the king of Israel, rather than having, you know, little sickly two running around her house, you know, little, you know, pining junior running around. Now she could have some grandchildren who would be of service to her. Notice what else it says. Then the women said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a kinsman redeemer, a close relative, that redeemer who has responsibilities towards you. The key to this entire passage and the key to Naomi isn't becoming a grandparent. It isn't the natural course of life that anybody would be so pleased to be a grandparent. The key is when you're a grandparent, it's your spiritual life that God's concerned about. So often we look at parenting or grandparenting on a human level and the things I have to do and being a good mother, being a good grandmother, being a good relative. Well, I tell you, God says that's a spiritual endeavor. And what he is looking for in your life is your walk with him. God is much more concerned as a grandmother whether you're a godly woman in spiritual relationship to him than whether you're a good grandmother. One follows the other. And God was not working in Naomi's life because his chief goal was to make sure she was a grandmother. His chief goal was to make sure that she was a godly woman. And when God gives them a grandchild, they turn and say, bless the Lord, he's been faithful to you. This is the one who you said has dealt bitterly with you, but he has really been faithful to you. And it's no accident that the child isn't born until the end of the book. Naomi wasn't ready to be a grandmother. Naomi's heart was bitter. She had not learned and hadn't grown. I'll tell you, at every age of life, there are sins that we need to avoid. The Bible talks to younger men, men in their 20s and 30s, and says, flee youthful lusts. When you get older, there are sins that you're prone to. And I'll tell you one sin you have to be on your guard, and that's becoming spiritually inert, no longer growing, living on the things that have happened in the past instead of growing yourself. Bitterness sets in real easy when you're older. You have to guard your door against it all the time. The things that God has not given to you that you want, the things that went wrong in your life. And this lady had a lot go wrong. But God allows no room for bitterness. God doesn't hand out pity awards and say, you're to be pitied. God says, I am your Savior, I'm your Creator, and I expect you to have a sweet heart and to look for what I'll give to you. And until she conquered what was present in her life, and we see that through the course of the book, the way that she comes back, she says the dumbest thing she'll ever say is, God brought me back empty. What'd God bring her back with? Ruth. She had no idea what she was saying. In the presence of her daughter-in-law, she said this. But once God uses Ruth to bring grace back to Naomi, once Naomi starts to be concerned about Ruth and Ruth's well-being, I must find rest. If you look back here in chapter 3, verse 1, shall I not seek security for you? That word in 3:1, security, is the same word that we see here in chapter 14. God has not left you without. That's the same word. It's interesting. It's the idea that it's a pun on the verb where once she turned her heart and said, I want to find something for you. I want to be concerned about what's good for you. Then she found out it was also good for her. And this whole book is filled with these things. But the lesson is, as a grandparent, where are you spiritually? How are you walking with the Lord? Well, how have you changed in this last year? Can you look at your life and say, I'm growing? I've learned, I'm conquering bitterness, I'm conquering the tendency to look back, I'm always looking forward. See, that was Naomi's problem. She could only look backwards and look at her life and everything that had happened. She couldn't look forward. Well, where are you? What do you have to offer? By the way, what do you have to offer to a grandchild if you're not walking with the Lord? What kind of testimony do you have there? That relationship you establish with that grandchild isn't supposed to be a human relationship. It's also supposed to be a spiritual relationship. What makes you different as a Christian grandmother as opposed to any other grandmother? The joy you have in your kids as a Christian won't be any greater than the joy a Buddhist grandmother has in her grandkids, right? Grandkids are grandkids, but you can have a spiritual relationship. Are you growing? Are you in your life? Do you have something to offer to them? And I think that was the point when they turned around and they said, blessed be the Lord. They didn't say, blessed be you first. They said, blessed be the Lord who has not left you without a kinsman redeemer. This is what's really neat about this. We're going to see two things here. Throughout the whole book, the key was finding a kinsman redeemer for Ruth. In the Bible, when a woman died and she was married to a man, the man's brother was responsible then to marry her. You didn't just marry him. You, by the way, it's the oldest brother in every case. You didn't just marry him. You were guaranteed the right to be the mother of the heir of that family. You married into the family. You're the first wife. You have that family is giving you the privilege of being the mother of the heir of the next generation. And so the Bible says that the brother-in-law, called the Levir, it was his job, no, not like rich, this is L-E-V-I-R, the Levir, it was his job to marry the sister and to raise up the next heir for that whole family. Well, it's interesting that we see here in this passage that the person who performed that role is also called a goel, a kinsman redeemer. Someone who is your near kinsman who will perform the duties of the family for you. And most of the time, in the center of this book, it's all about finding a kinsman redeemer for Ruth. But now we're told that now Naomi has a kinsman redeemer. Now there's somebody who's going to do everything the family should do for Naomi. Please remember that when Naomi lost her sons, she lost a lot. She lost all her security for her old age. There was no Social Security back then. that when, if you lost your family, who is going to provide for you when you get older? And so she had lost a lot when she lost that. And now they're saying, God hasn't left you without one. God hasn't left you without a person to take care of you. May his name be famous in Israel. I don't think this is talking about Boaz. This is talking about the son. Because the next verse says, and may he be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. You know what's fascinating here? This child that's born, he's going to be somebody who gives you back your life and who nourishes you when you're in your old age. First, let me deal with the puns. I love puns in the Bible. Come back to chapter 1 and verse 21. The Lord brought me home empty. See that word, brought me home? That's the same word that's used over here for a restorer of your old age. She looked at God and said, God, you brought me back empty. And now the women, and by the way, who did she say those words to? To these very women. She told these women, God brought me back empty. He is the kind of person who took me out full and he brought me back empty. And they said, no, God gave you a grandchild. And that grandchild is going to be the one who brings back your life when you're old. Grandkids do that for you. They keep you young. They wear you out, but they keep you young. There's a sense of life about them, and there's a sense of enjoyment. There's a fulfillment that you get in them. And that's what he's going to do for you. And the women turn Naomi's words right on their head and say, he's going to do this for you. What's really interesting here, and what's fascinating to me, is that the passage is a little ambiguous. Is it talking about Boaz or his son Obed? Well, I think the key is like father, like son. Everything that Boaz does for Ruth, the grandson is going to do for his grandmother Naomi. Boaz took care of Ruth. Boaz filled his responsibilities. Boaz was a restorer of life for Ruth because he gave her a child when her other husband couldn't. And this young boy is going to be everything that to his grandmother that Boaz was to his mother. He's going to be just like his father, a Goel. And what's interesting to me is the passage then turns itself around and says, like mother, like son. Like father, like son, Boaz is a Goel and a redeemer who restores the life and brings all this hope to Ruth. That's what the boy is going to do for you, Naomi. Now look at it. He also gets it from his mother. Because your daughter-in-law, who loves you, is better to you than seven sons has borne him. What's the point? The point here is that this isn't just another grandchild. His mother loves you. There's a guarantee that his mother is going to raise him to love you. Because the daughter-in-law who bore him to you, she's the one who is stuck with you. She's the one who gave up everything for you. And you can count on the fact that she's going to raise that child in a special way to have a special bond with you. This is for those of you who have daughters-in-law and who are grandmothers. Pay attention to this passage. Pay attention to this passage. You may have all kinds of objections to your daughter-in-law, but one of these days your daughter-in-law becomes the mother of your grandchild. Please remember that. That is a tremendous possibility for good or for evil, okay? That daughter-in-law is going to be the mother of your grandchild. How do you ever expect to have the kind of relationship that you can have with your grandchild if you do not have that kind of relationship with your daughter-in-law? If you have let it be known to your daughter-in-law that your son could have done better, that happens. If you've let it be known to your daughter-in-law that, well, you're not quite doing the job I expect in raising that child. If you've shown disapproval, if you haven't built a relationship with your daughter-in-law, if you've kept the relationship with your son but haven't built it with your daughter-in-law, you're cutting yourself off at the knees because it's your daughter-in-law who's going to raise your grandchildren. And that's a very, very foolish thing to do. And I think it's interesting to hear, and he says, this daughter-in-law is better to you than seven sons. Again, reminding her about her foolish statement that I came back empty. You came back with better than seven sons because you came back with a daughter-in-law who loves you. That's something to work on. That's something that doesn't come easily, by the way. I would turn this around if I were speaking to daughters-in-law, and maybe I will for a moment. I think you have a responsibility to raise those grandchildren to love their grandparents. I think you have a responsibility to teach them to say, hey, you should love your grandparents. Quite often, I think sometimes when, I'll speak freely, I saw it in my home. My mom and my dad's mom did not get along well. Part of that was because my dad's nickname was Sonny when he was 60 years old. That doesn't tend to build those strong relationships when to my mom, everybody in the family calls my father Sonny. That you know what I'm saying? That can cause problems. And also the problem was we live next door to my grandmother. And I found that there are occasions where that might not work. A fast ticket to Siberia and we might have had a much better relationship as these things develop. But I'll tell you something. Because of that relationship, my grandmother did not enjoy everything that she could have enjoyed from those grandchildren. And I'm not in a position. You don't know your parents. You find that out as you grow up. You don't really know your parents, and you certainly don't know your grandparents deep down inside. And I'm not in a position to place blame or fault. But I'll tell you something. I don't ever want to be in that position. I don't want to be in a position where I have my daughter marry someone or my son marry someone, and I don't have a relationship with them because of something I've done, and I pay the price with my grandchildren. That's foolish, and that's wrong. And here it says, and I recognize I have a relationship with my kids and their grandparents. We encourage our kids all the time to see their grandparents. Our Ben and Aaron are now at Oneonta, and that's only 45 minutes from their grandparents. And anytime we come through there, they stop and pick the guys up and go up and visit their grandparents and say, hey, listen, you need to get to know these people. You really need to work on that. And I think that's a parental responsibility. Notice the outcome of it. Naomi took the child and laid him in her bosom and became a nurse. The word nurse doesn't mean to physically nurse the baby. That's a word wet nurse. This is a Hebrew word that has a masculine counterpart. That's how I know it doesn't mean to wet nurse a baby, you know, because there really aren't any masculine counterparts to somebody who nurses a baby, you know. I've never even known a man to attempt such a thing. I'm sure Oprah will find one someday, you know, some man going through withdrawal pains because he couldn't share in that experience or whatever, but I've never known one. This is a word that means to be a guardian. It's actually a word that's used in the book of Esther. It describes Mordecai's role for Esther. It's a guardian. And I think, look at the order that happens here. She took the child, laid him on her bosom, on her lap is what we would say, and became a guardian to him. She bonded with the child, to use that nice 80s word, and then she became a guardian to him. Hey, listen, as a grandparent, you cannot wait for a relationship with your grandchildren. This is our philosophy. Anita and I, we're going to be proactive with our grandchildren. We're not waiting for the grandchildren to come to visit us. We're not waiting for them to contact us. We're going to be there. We're going to be active grandparents. We're going to bond with those children. Notice it means holding them. I have news for you. If you don't develop a relationship with a child before it's too old to know who you are, you have a difficult time having a relationship when it's old enough to know who you are. You've got to hold on to that child before it even knows who you are. You got to hold on to that child and be there. Sometimes you can't. God calls your children away, and that happens sometimes. But the best you can, you've got to actually physically be there to hold it. I had a picture I wanted to bring in today to show you. June Life magazine showed a picture of two twins that were born. Any of you see this picture? Get life? Two twins that were born. Maybe I'll bring it in next week. And they're two little girls, and they're born premature. And so when they were born, the smaller one was doing very poorly and losing weight, having problems, all kinds of health problems, and they were really worried about it. So one of the, I don't know whether a doctor or nurse, took the older one and put it in the same crib as the younger one, and the younger one put its arm around it. Yeah, evidently in the womb, the one was holding on to the other. And as soon as that happened, the younger one gained weight, came right back, and doing fine, according to the article. Cutest picture in the world you've ever seen. Right in the, and they were saying this wasn't a staged picture, that the older one, of its own put an arm around the younger one, because that's what it was doing in the womb. God made it so that children need to be held. God made it. God made it so that mothers were physically made to carry children. How they do that hip thing, I'll never know. I've tried that, they slide right off. I don't have much down there to hold them there. Accounts for some of their problems today, you know. They took the long, long slide. But God made it so that children would be held. Do you think it's any different for grandparents? How do you think that parents establish a relationship with children? They hold them. Grandparents, you got to be there with them when they're young. You make that effort to do it. You make that commitment to do it. And then she became a guardian. We're in a society today that the rules have changed. Used to be 10, 15 years ago, pastors would stand up from the pulpit and teach and say, women, you shouldn't be working, you should be home with your kids. That's a wonderful thing, and I think it's the optimum. But you want to try to buy a home on one income anymore? Our society, because of the influx, it's a circle of women into the workforce. Now, because there are two-income homes, homes are sold as two-income homes. It's a very difficult thing. By the way, I just mentioned aside, that's a difficult thing for pastors. In most cases, pastors' wives cannot and should not work, and yet the society is based on a two-income home. And you take younger couples trying to buy a home or trying to do something, how are they going to do that on one income? Very difficult. You try your best, and I think the ministry, as much as possible, requires it, but for others, it doesn't work. So who raises the kids? Guess who raises the kids in 80% of the two-income homes? Who? Grandparents. I think that's natural. I think it can be a massive pain in the neck. I think it can be a terrible burden. I think it can be a great source of stress, but I also think it's natural. I think it's one of those kinds of things that you say, this is what family's all about. It's kind of like raising teenagers, a great source of stress, a terrible pain in the neck, all of those things, but it is natural. And I think one of the things that's really interesting here is she took that responsibility on as well, that she was going to become active. Not always possible, by the way, just like it might not always be possible for you to take care of your parents. It's natural whenever possible for you to take care of your parents. There comes a time when you're no longer able to do that, all right? So you can't put the burden on somebody and say, because you have to do something when our parents get older, we have to do something, therefore we were unnatural. I'm not saying that, nor am I saying that there comes a point when the grandparents can't take care of the kids and that that's unnatural. Don't make absolutes out of things that are not. But we do have a lot of homes where grandparents are raising the children. One of the reasons is because the grandparents say, I'm home, we don't need two incomes in some cases, and I would rather be raising them than someone I do not know. These things work, and that's why we do it, and I think it's kind of interesting that we do see some biblical models for this as well. Grandparenting is not intrusion. We're not supposed to be raising our children's children. I don't think you can enjoy your grandchildren if you want to take the place of their parent. I think that there comes a time when you may have to do more than perhaps other grandparents would, but that's not what I'm advocating. But I'm saying the Bible says here that Naomi was blessed, and her blessing was being a grandparent, being involved in her child's life, understanding that it was her spiritual growth. It was the Lord's working in her life. It was the Lord's providence through some very painful things. She lost two sons and a husband. That must have hurt bad. Can you imagine losing these sons who've been sickly their whole life? Do you think that'd be any easier? All that pain she went through, she had to grow out of the bitterness and be spiritually ready to do it. This is a great passage for grandparents, for grandmothers in particular. Take some time to study the life of Naomi, and maybe it will improve your grandparenting skills. Let's pray. Oh, Father, there's so much we see in your word. I just praise you for the lessons that it teaches us. I praise you, Father, that we can see your hand in preserving and molding the lineage of our Savior and all these things that point to him. Bless us today, I pray. I just thank you for our mothers and for the grandmothers. I pray, Father, that we would honor them. I pray, Father, that we would not turn people's eyes to material possessions, to careers, to things of this world, but we might turn them towards the things that are such a blessing. I pray, Father, we wouldn't put a burden on our homes and show them things that are not real. Your word deals with everything that's real, and I praise you for it. Bless us today as we seek to serve you. In Jesus' name, amen.